We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another instructional sentence sacrifice which you've given for us and in the text that we have. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words and that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25, a bad heart. So, Scripture teaches that there is one God, but at the same time there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are equal. All are eternal. They are all powerful. All choose the elect. The very small remnant, chosen by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past. And they all have equal love for the elect. But at the same time, they all have different areas where they predominate. For one example, the Father is generally talked about as the one who created us and promised to send a seed to crush the head of the serpent. The Son became a human being. Father didn't, Holy Spirit didn't, but the Son did, and yet they're all one God. So the Son became a human being and perfectly kept the law and offered himself as a sacrifice to cover our sins with his precious blood. The Holy Spirit creates a saving faith in God's elect, searches us out, and brings us to our eternal home in heaven. We could perhaps put it another way. The Father dominates in the Old Testament, even though, yeah, obviously the Son and the Spirit were there too, but the Father predominates in the Old Testament. The Son dominates in the 30 years of his life here on this earth, and the Holy Spirit dominates until the Son returns to his creation. Then will come the great wedding, where the Father, through the Holy Spirit, will present the bride, his elect, to his Son. So we are living in an era in which the Holy Spirit dominates. And as we are seeing, the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit's book. We have an example again in the text today. So, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Well, they had already received the Holy Ghost in measure, but we're talking about a special event here. For as yet he was not fallen, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. A mysterious passage. Let us remember, though, that what's happening in what we call the first generation of the Christian church is a different thing. It's not happening again. It was something that the Holy Spirit did at that particular time. And it's just parallel to Genesis 1 and 2, where God created things, and things were happening in those two chapters that have never happened since. So we look here at this. Now, Philip was not an apostle. And when great persecution broke out in Jerusalem, he was among those who fled away from Jerusalem and went into Samaria, which was predominantly Gentile territory. But now Philip, what we would call a layman, was doing the work of an apostle. And the Holy Spirit was converting people who were then baptized in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit they didn't know about yet. The Holy Spirit showed himself openly in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And you know that story. And the confusion of tongues, and everybody could, and the Spirit preached in all the different tongues so everybody could understand it. But he had not shown himself openly in Samaria yet. That was about to change. So Peter and John were sent to Samaria and prayed that the Samaritans would receive the Holy Spirit visibly, as they had in Jerusalem on Pentecost. The two apostles prayed for them, laid their hands on them, and they received a visible presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, how this showed itself, we're not told. We could guess, but that's all it would be. But the main point was that now there was one church, not two. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers were not separated. They were one. And this was not an easy thing to accomplish, and such a drastic change took some time. It took a long time for the Jews to adjust to that. Remember also, to repeat it, we're talking about the first generation of what we call the Christian church. The laying on of hands is still practiced in many churches of our own day, kind of symbolic of what happened in the first generation of the Christian church. And my own ordination had that too, a laying on of hands. It's kind of a... Okay, so now number two. All of a sudden, like a bad penny, Simon pops up. You remember Simon? Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, four words. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." He offered them money. Think of what that means. Simon was watching very carefully what was going on. And he was watching with eyes that had a dollar bill sign in each eyeball. And here we see what was in his heart. He's trying to gain power from the Holy Spirit by paying money, which is placing the Church of God on the level of a business. This breed of cat has been by no means become extinct. In fact, the name Simon has come down to our own generation. It's called simony. The buying and selling of church offices and favored positions in the ministry came to be known as simony. The word comes from the name of Simon, who tried to buy a share of the apostolic ministry. To imagine that a gift can be bought from the Holy Spirit is to turn the grace of God into a business transaction. And this is happening over and over and over again today. It has become so bad in the visible church that it's beyond recall. This is the dangerous generation that you and I are living in, which is so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. The problem was, as it always is, with the heart. The heart was not right. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. And God always looks at the heart. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, remember this sentence. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So Simon is called upon to repent, and he's learning a lesson here that the Jews still really hadn't learned, and many of them still do not. And many of the believers, quote unquote, in the New Testament haven't believed it either. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit explain what that would be in Psalm 50, starting with verse 7. And, okay, so, hear, O my people, and I will speak. God's going to talk, we'd better listen. O Israel, I will testify against thee. Ooh, that's a surprise. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. That's not the problem. I will take no bullock out of any house, nor the he-goats out of thy fold. Here's a lesson. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. So the Jews were supposed to learn a lesson here. They had misunderstood things and turned things 180 degrees around. When they sacrificed offerings to God, they thought they were doing God a favor. It was just the opposite. God was doing them a favor by be willing to accept something that they really had no right to offer in the first place. Every bullock that they ever sacrificed to God was not from them. It belonged to God. Every beast of the forest is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. So this is the point. When God gives us commands, it's never that we do that for him. It's for him that's doing it for us. That's the point. We can't offer anything to him. And it's only by the grace of God that he will accept offerings. But the offerings we give are not for him. They're for our own good. Every command that God gives us is not for his honor and glory. It's for our own good. We've got to get that straight. It's man-centered versus God-centered. Will I eat the flock, the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? I'm still in Psalm 50. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call, precious, precious word, verse 15, Psalm 50, verse 15, remember this one. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked, God saith. Now what's he going to say to the wicked? What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing that thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Simon, listen. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou gavest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. This was not what Simon wanted to hear. So he replied, then answered Simon and said, see if there's any repentance here. He said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. I don't see any repentance here. He's not even approaching God. He's approaching the disciples, the apostles. And he's not sorry that he offered money so he could have power and get more money by using that power, by the way. That's not it. The problem is he's sorry that he got caught. And he wants to escape the punishment. He's not sorry he did it. He's sorry that he got caught. So then answered Simon, pray to the Lord, for you do that. Well, get on your knees and repent and pray to God yourself. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So, the gospel is already starting to spread throughout the whole world. It's not just in the Holy Land anymore. Now it's in Samaria. And it's going to keep going and going and going and going. So the question is, did Simon repent? We'll find out. We'll find out at the judgment day. But there's one term here that kind of stands out for me, and I would imagine that it did for you also. And that is the term, the gall of bitterness. The gall of bitterness. And that's what Simon is being accused of. And I don't know, I would imagine that some of you, and maybe most of you, have the same experience that I had when I first looked at the word gall. When did you first hear the word gall? For me, it was when I was little, and my parents brought me to the Lenten services, which were held on Wednesday evenings. And they centered on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which we still do. We've done that every year also here at Water of Life. But that word gall, I remembered it. And it's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, if I'm not mistaken, if I'm counting correctly, it's a two-time usage, or a two-place usage, let's put it that way, the word gall. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, you will remember this verse, Jesus is on the cross, and they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He didn't accept it. So the question will be, well, what is gall? And I guess you can look it up in Webster, and there's three or four definitions of it. But we're talking about how the Holy Spirit uses the word. So we compare Scripture with Scripture. And here in Romans, or in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, this is where we get the word here. for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So the word gall appears concerning Jesus on the cross, and it concerns Simon, who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's being nailed for it. So it's either how Jesus reacted or how Simon was reacting. That's it. Other examples of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, listen to this one, looking diligently lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, so gall is connected with bitterness. So what are we getting at? When Jesus hung on the cross and vinegar mingled with gall was offered to him to drink, he refused. He didn't take the gall. Remember, gall is a sign of bitterness. The gall of bitterness. And Jesus refused it. Why? Why did Jesus refuse it? What is the Holy Spirit telling us? He refused the gall because there was no bitterness in his heart. He's hanging on the cross. He's dying. But he wasn't bitter about it. He traced it back to the hand of his heavenly Father. And the Father who had blessed him, humanly speaking, during his whole life, now put him on the cross, and there's no bitterness in Jesus' heart. He traces it back to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Always tracing things back to the Father. And God knows there's a lesson here for each one of us. When we're carrying heavy crosses, don't drink the gall with it. Don't become bitter. That oftentimes happens when persecution comes because of the word. The seed doesn't produce fruit. They leave. So Jesus traced everything back to the hand of his heavenly Father, and he looked for a blessing in that. So the lesson here for us is that when we get many, many, many physical blessings from our Heavenly Father, starting when we're conceived in the womb, and they're numerous, they're every single day, we praise God for all these blessings. And we can enjoy them because they're blessings from God, and we know it, and we thank Him for it. Be thankful. But Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Simon had the gall. He didn't refuse it. It was for him in his heart, the gall of bitterness. That's the kind of person he was. And so when you think of gall, you either reject it. Don't become bitter. Don't become bitter. Trace it back to the hand of your Heavenly Father. See a blessing in it. Or you become bitter. I'm wondering. Well, when you think of this, the classic example of doing this would be Job. And we know what happened to Job. There was a day when the sons of his daughters were eating and drinking and wine in the eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, and yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now what? Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. My thought goes back to the day when we were living in Flushing, Michigan, and loaded up the car and started driving away from the Flint area, not knowing where we were going to end up, having to tell the children when they said, where are we going to go to school? I had to say, I don't know, but God will work it out. And before we left, one man came to me and told me this, Pastor, don't be bitter. And I thought about that, and I knew exactly what he was getting at, because there were a lot of things that happened that were very, very difficult trials for not only myself, but especially for my wife and my children. And it was not easy. These were hard, hard trials. And it would have been very easy to become bitter. It would have been easy to become bitter, but we didn't do that. By the grace of God, we spit the gall out. We're not going to eat the gall of bitterness. You trace it back to the Heavenly Father and look for a blessing in it. And we agreed when we left that every day we were going to look for handfuls on purpose, as hard as the situation was. We knew that God would give us handfuls on purpose every day. And looking back now, he did. But it was a rough row to hoe. I don't know if you have ever seen this, but I have. I have seen a person that was very popular, was a woman, very popular with her generation. She was actually a basketball player at the University of Michigan State. And she was good. And she was from our congregation in Flint. I didn't see a whole lot of her because she was away at school. But she did come back one time. We had a golf league in the church, and they invited her to play around with us. And I happened to be playing the same foursome as she was, and got to know her really well. And she was as happy and happy-go-lucky as it could be, a good, solid Christian, this sort of thing. And then, all of a sudden, something drastically happened. And she lost her health. And she became very, very bitter. This thing can happen. It can happen. And that's why the Holy Spirit is warning us in Hebrews. Watch out for this. It can happen. A child of God can become very, very bitter. And then you're not a child of God anymore. That's a sign you're a child of the devil. So the gall of bitterness should not be taken by any child of God. We don't have to drink that gall. Simon did. And unless he vomited it out, it's going to cost him dearly.